Let's pray together, and then let's hear the preached word. Father, we pray that we may come expectantly this evening, not only simply to hear the word, but that the word might work mightily in our souls. Our Father, we do pray, Lord, that thou would feed and fuel our faith, strengthen it. Tonight we pray, and grant us assurance if we have none. Increase our assurance if we have very little. And Lord, we may know that we are known of thee. We might know that we are the children of God. We thank thee for being able to consider adoption this morning, spiritual adoption. And Lord, may we tonight know that we are the children of God, because we ask these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, our text tonight is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, where the apostle writes as follows. To believers, remember, he's writing to believers in Christ, and it is writing to them about assurance. He says, these things, referring to what he's already written to them about in this epistle, in these first verses and chapters of this letter, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. To what end? Well, that ye may know, this is assurance, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, at the moment, on a Lord's Day evening, as you know, if you're a regular here, most of you are, on a Sunday night, we are considering those things that are true concerning a Christian. One of the things that, of course, is true of every Christian is that we are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the moment, we're looking at faith on a Sunday night. In general, the Christian faith, or Christian faith, faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And last time, when we continued looking at this, we looked at five different degrees of faith in general. We're specifically thinking about saving faith, but Christian faith in general. Five different degrees of it. We saw that, first of all, there are those, of course, have no faith at all. And God forbid that any of us, any of you, should fall into such a group, such a category. If you have no faith, you have no heaven, no Christ, no hope in this world, no eternal life. It is so important that we kind of move from there by grace, by the gift of faith being given to us by God, and come into the kingdom. At least we may not have a great deal of faith, but at least we have some. And even a small or a little, even at least a weak faith, grants us salvation. So there are those who have no faith at all. They are those fools that say within their hearts there is no God. No God, no faith. And then those people who are in the kingdom, those who are believers, we can have a feeble faith, a small faith, a least faith, a very weak faith. Even some of the apostles were like this. These things can alternate, can't they? These things can fluctuate. We can go from a feeble faith to a strong faith and back again. And these things can kind of fluctuate within themselves. This is a spiritual matter. The key thing is that we do have faith. Sometimes it's small, sometimes it is great. So there is a feeble faith, a weak faith. Trust that you do believe. You know, God forbid that we should rest with a little faith and not ask for a greater and a stronger faith. And that's the third one. We can have a full faith or a great faith or a strong faith in Jesus Christ and in God. Now, there must be degrees within those two. And the last one we looked at last time was a faith which is completed, a faith which is perfected, a faith that is finished. Faith that is turned from believing to actually seeing. When the Lord returns, when he calls us home to glory, to heaven, we shall see God, the beatific vision of God. We shall see our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that is why of those three, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, faith, hope and love, the greatest of those is love, because that is eternal. The others, faith and hope, are temporary. Our faith will turn to sight. Our hopes, as Christians, our Christian hopes, will all be realized one day. But love is everlasting. Love is eternal. And I finished last time by wondering what degree of faith we have. Trust that we have faith. We have Christian faith in general, and we all have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. But I wonder what degree of faith you have at the moment. If it's little, ask the Lord to bring you on to a stronger, a greater, and increased faith. If you have a great faith, well, ask the Lord to keep you, that it might stay strong. He might keep you strong. You might never fall from that position. So this is what we're looking at the moment. Faith, the Christian faith. Different degrees of it last time. This time I want us to look at the assurance of faith. I think it kind of naturally goes on from what we looked at last time. If there are different degrees of faith, this also comes into play, doesn't it? The assurance of faith. The assurance of salvation. Not only knowing we're Christians, but knowing that we know. Not only being believers, but knowing that we're believers. Not only being Christians, and not only being saved, but having the assurance of salvation. Let's look tonight at the assurance of faith. Do you have the assurance of faith? You've not only believed on the only begotten Son of God, but you know that you believe. You know that you're a believer. You know that you're a Christian. Is that the case? Well, if not, I'm sure that you'll be interested in this. And if you do have assurance, I'm sure, my dear friend, again, you don't have a perfect assurance. There's always room for more, a greater degree and measure of this assurance of salvation. So how are we going to look at this tonight? First of all, I want to outline for you the two extreme and unbiblical views of this. Because sadly, very often Christians and Christian churches and Christian ministers and other people as well, we're always apt to go to extremes, aren't we? And it's the same with this matter concerning assurance. There are people in the past who have gone to one extreme, and there are others who have gone to another extreme and have not hit a biblical balance concerning this. So we look at the two extremes first of all. What people have believed in the past and today concerning this, which are wrong and unbiblical and unbalanced. So secondly then, I must set out for you what is a more balanced, and I trust a biblical, view of assurance. And then we need to see that there is a false assurance of faith. And that's very solemn, isn't it? I can be here, you can be here, and you can believe that you're a believer, but you can be deceived. You can have a false assurance of faith. You need to be aware of that. You need to examine yourself and search yourself, make sure that is not the case concerning you or concerning myself. And you must make sure that what faith you have is a true faith. What assurance you have is a true assurance of this. Not false. You're not kind of deceiving yourself concerning your Christian position. So first of all, I want to look at the two extreme and unbiblical and unbalanced views of the assurance of faith. What are they? The first is this. There are some people that go to this extreme on the one hand. They say that this is something that's impossible. This is something which is unachievable. This is something which cannot be attained. For any Christian believer, they can't have this. During the whole course of his or her life, of their lifetime, because any inward, temporal assurance or certainty of salvation is totally unattainable by them. This is something that you can never have, they say. This is something you can never attain to. You can become a believer, you can become a Christian, you can be saved, but you can never really have a sense of security, a sense of certainty, of being sure about these things. They say that's not something that is possible for any Christian at any time in their Christian lives. And so therefore, I suppose they must conclude that the only time that they truly know that they are the people of God is when they finally reach Emmanuel's land, when they finally reach glory itself. That's one extreme. My dear friend, I hope that you don't hold that extreme view. Some do. Some have in the past. Some do today. There's no assurance, Christian assurance, for anybody. But then there's another extreme. If you go the other way, to the farther side, if you like, that this is something, they say, which is really part of faith. It's an essential part of faith. And if you don't have this, somebody's so-called faith is worth nothing. It is without any value whatsoever. It is unprofitable to them. And that a true, genuine, authentic, saving faith will always involve a telling assurance of salvation. If you don't have this, when they say you can't be a Christian. Because everybody who is a Christian has assurance. So they go to the other extreme, don't they? And you can well imagine, my dear friends, the problems that this leads to for individual Christians, especially perhaps young Christians and churches, when people hold these extreme views. And so very often, my dear friends, as Christians, it is usually, sometimes the middle ground, a balanced view which is right. People tend to go to extremes. The devil loves that. He will kind of push people to one end of the spectrum and to the other end of the spectrum. But very often, the thing that is right is that which is right down the middle. So some say impossible to any Christian. Others say it's impossible for you to be a Christian without this. Those are the two unbalanced, unbiblical, extreme views of this. Well, I wonder whether that's your view. I wonder whether that is your position this evening. Either of those two. I trust and pray and hope that it isn't. I don't think that is right. But what then is the balanced view of this? Well, it's as follows. That assurance, this is not something which is essential to faith. It is not that if you become a believer, you're always going to have assurance. It's possible to be a believer without having assurance. In fact, it's possible to be a believer without any assurance. That's probably going to be quite rare, but sometimes it's going to be the case. It is not essential to saving faith or an essential part of faith. You can have faith without it, but at the same time, it is not only something which is possible to a Christian, boy, girl, man or woman, but also, my dear friends, surely it is something which is far more ideal and something which we really ought to desire and that we should want. Or we should desire to become Christians in the first place through the grace of God. But having come into the kingdom and having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, surely, my dear friends, we don't want to be left in a position we don't really know where we stand. And therefore, we're still frightened of death and the future and where we're going to be unsure about these things and be doubting and not really singing God's praise as we should do, preaching as we'd like to, testifying Christ and the resurrection as we would really love to. This is something that we should really want. Not only to believe, that's enough to be saved and to go to glory. But to have a real assurance of this. Because really, history shows us, the scriptures, New Testament, the apostles, and the Christian centuries, the Christian era, New Testament church history, it is those who really have a great measure of assurance that really do great things for God. And that's what we want, to glorify God, to do good to our fellow men, and to those in the family, the household of faith like us, and we will do, we'll surely do more if we have more assurance. So what are some of the things that come out of this? well, the following, and I hope this will help you. I hope this will comfort you and encourage you, especially if you fall into the following. What this means is, firstly, that just because you may have your doubts sometimes, that doesn't necessarily mean that you don't have faith. Obviously, my dear friends, if you have profound doubts, fundamental doubts all of the time, then you may want to wonder where you stand as a Christian. But if doubts come, especially, as it were, from outside, and you sometimes are peppered with them, and you seem to be under attack with them, just because you have your doubts, these niggles, these uncertainties, these times of unbelief, does not necessarily mean that you don't have faith. True Christian believers do sometimes have their doubts. Even the best, even the most well-known of them. Someone like the Apostle Peter had his doubts sometimes. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 31. Do you remember when Peter went out of the boat to walk upon the water? He was doing all right for a little while. He took his eyes off Christ. He looked at the water. He looked at the waves. He began to sink. But Christ stretched forth his hand and called him and said to him, "O thou of little faith, Peter, why did you doubt?" Even the apostles, encouragement to us, even the apostles had their times of unbelief, their times of little faith, their times of doubt. The fact that Peter had his doubts did not mean that he did not have faith, but it did mean that at this point in his believing life and ministry, if you like, it did mean his faith at this point was little, small, or weak. So you can fluctuate. One minute it can be strong, one reason another, next it can be small. But just because you have your doubts sometimes, as inbred doubts or Satan coming and causing you to doubt and to fear, does not mean that you're not a Christian. In fact, I would say, if you never have doubts, I'd question you are a Christian. But if you're always in a state of doubt, profound doubt, all the time, I would wonder if you are. So let us kind of examine ourselves in the light of these things. Why do doubts come? Well, they sometimes come through sin. Sin will lead not to a complete loss of faith, if we're believers, but it will lead to doubts, it will lead to uncertainty, it will lead to weakness, a weak faith, until the sin that we have committed, or the sins that we've committed, have been repented of, have been left, and once again we are positively by faith looking and following and discipling after the Lord Jesus Christ. Doubts can come through sin. A lack of faith can come through sin. A lack of assurance can come through sin. It can also come as a result of ignorance. Ignorance of faith being something that is active and that has to be applied. It has to be exercised. It is not something which is a passive thing. Again, leaves room, leaves a void for doubt. Think again of the disciples of Christ. Matthew 8 and verse 26. When he stilled the storm, he stilled the tempest. Christ said to them, "Why are you fearful, or ye of little faith?" It wasn't though they didn't have the principle of faith. They did believe, but at this point, they forgot that they had to exercise faith. They had to apply faith in the Son of God. And because they didn't do that, they left the door open, if you like, to doubt and to unbelief. Christ had to rebuke them. "Why are you fearful, ye of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. There was a great calm. They had faith, but they were not actively applying or exercising it, and that left room for doubting. Faith has to be actively laid hold on. Faith has to actively lay hold on the truth and the promises to be a strong faith. So beware of that, my dear friends, as regards faith and assurance. Don't think that you can go through your Christian life in an indisciplined, idle way and think, "Oh, everything will be all right. Faith will come." No, you have to actively exercise and apply faith in God and in the promises of God to every situation, that you might have a strong faith. It's not something that's passive. It is something that is active. Christian life is like that, isn't it? We live active Christian lives. There are certain things we need to forget. There's certain things we need to do, not leave undone. And this is one of them. We need to actively believe in Christ. To put it another way, just because you have faith does not necessarily mean that you have a subjective, that is, a felt sense of the assurance of it. It's another way of putting this, isn't it? You may have your doubts, but just because you have doubts doesn't mean to say you don't have faith. But just because you have faith doesn't mean to say that you not really know that you're a believer and that know that you're saved. There is, in other words, dear friends, there is a subjective felt sense, the assurance of faith, and there is also an objective sense of assurance of faith. The difference is between our believing the truth and knowing it to be true, and as John Wesley would put it, when he first believed, that strange warming of the heart, knowing that we believe, knowing that we know, having the assurance of salvation. And true assurance of faith includes both of these things. Knowing the truth, but also knowing it to be so, and having that warming of the heart within. I'm sure that those of you here that are Christians will have this objective sense of assurance. We know the truth. We know that this is the truth. We know Jesus Christ. We believed in Jesus Christ. We know he's the Son of God. We know he's died for our sins. But I wonder how many of us are really lacking in that real warming and melting of the heart and really grasping these things and being absolutely sure of them. I wonder what is the case concerning us. Well, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 10, he says to believers, he says, "But rather, brethren, give diligence." And he's writing to believers here. "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Because if you do these things, you shall never fall, and you shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God." He's writing to his readers that if they wanted an abundant, blessedly assured entrance into the everlasting kingdom one day when they die, they had to diligently make their calling election sure. You notice the implication here. The implication is that they could have faith without assurance. And it's the same in John, 1 John chapter 5 verse 13, where we started. John writes to those people, "These things have I written to you that believe." They were already believers. But why was he writing to them? "That you might know." This is it, that you might know. That's the word. You might know experimentally that you have eternal life and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. So he's writing that they might have assurance, might know that they have eternal life. He wouldn't have written these things if it was impossible to have faith without assurance. And the final way of putting this is, just because you don't have a subjective sense of assurance doesn't necessarily mean you don't have an objective one. You may not have assurance, but you may still be in Christ, be there, be in the kingdom of God. So we've looked at the unbalanced view of these things, extreme views. Then I think is the biblical view of assurance. And I trust that that is what you hold. That's what you believe. That's what you're going after. That's what you're passionate for. That's what you're praying for. You believe it's possible. You believe it's there, and you ask the Lord for it, and you seek him, and it's something that you know and have. Two final things tonight. The first is, what we've got to be careful about with this is there is such a thing as false assurance of faith, but then there is true assurance, and we need to be able to perceive and discern and judge between the two. And of course, there's no better way to realize what false assurance is by knowing to what true assurance leads to. But let me just show you, there is such a thing as false assurance of faith. Especially if you were to turn to Matthew chapter 25, there are a number of parables there. There's the parable of the 10 virgins, isn't there? Matthew chapter 25 and verses 1 to 13. And then that goes into a parable of the man travelling into a far country and leaving various men with a number of different numbers of different talents, and then coming back later on and seeing if they've invested those talents or that money for him. Matthew 25, 14 to 30. And then there's an account of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ coming in his glory. Matthew 25, 31 to 46. And different people being in different states, being dealt with in different ways, according to whether they have faith or not. What's one of the things that Christ is teaching about in that chapter, in those parables, and in that account? Surely one of the things he's saying is, there were people then, and there are people now, who think that they're believers, and even think they have an assurance of these things, and it's a false assurance. They are deceiving themselves that they're believers and they're all right, when they're not all right. They're all wrong. Think of the 10 virgins. 5 were all right, 5 had oil in their lamps, they were ready for the wedding. 5 were unwise. They didn't have any oil in their lamp. I wonder if that's an application to grace or to assurance of these things. They went to the wedding, but they weren't let in. They were too late. I'm afraid that they were people. They were those who were unprepared. And the application of it, surely, my dear friends, is that they had a false assurance, didn't they? They were deceiving themselves when they were ready. They were not. There are people in this world who are deceiving themselves, have a false assurance. They think they're saved, they're not. That man with a single talent who didn't really invest it, but just gave it back to the man who travelled into a far country and had come back again. He thought he was going to be all right, didn't he? He faced this man and he answered him rather arrogantly. But the fact of the matter is what he'd done was wrong. And he was rebuked and punished as a result. But he thought he was all right. He thought he was okay. And those people who were judged by Christ, Christ predicts these things and prophesies these things at the end of Matthew chapter 25. When he comes in his glory, there are those who believed and did works of faith, and they were all right. There were those who thought they believed, who thought they were doing works of faith, and yet they were not all right. Lord, Lord, they cried, but he knew nothing. He didn't know them. And they were rejected and punished. So, my dear friends, as Christians, you and I have got to be so careful that we are in the faith, and if we have an assurance that it's biblical assurance, it's true, spiritual, Holy Spirit assurance of faith and of salvation, because there is that which is false, there is that which is counterfeit. But what does true assurance lead to? And I finish with these things. True assurance always leads, first of all, to humility. Christian humility. Being humble before God, before others. Being humble-minded, being humble in heart and soul and in spirit before others. Being low and abased. Why is that? Well, true assurance of it always leads to humility because God's children know what they once were in their sins, know where they were going to a lost eternity. They know that God has been merciful to them and gracious. They know what they are now in Jesus Christ, saved. They know that they're saved, and they know where they're going, and they know it has nothing to do with themselves. It has all to do with God, and there's nothing more humbling than that. There's nothing more humbling than the gospel. There's nothing more humbling than the salvation of God. It has nothing to do with us. It has all to do with God and his grace, that it might all be to his glory. It always leads to humility. Secondly, it always leads to practicalities. Faith and the assurance of faith always leads to those tests of life that we find in the first epistle of John. In other words, somebody who really knows Christ and know that they know him, they're going to love the brethren. They're going to love their brothers and sisters in Christ. They're going to love God who begat them. They're going to love the word. They're going to love their enemies. They are those who are going to really go after and fulfill and work out those tests of life, of spiritual life, in the first epistle of John. Thirdly, those who have true assurance aren't going to be frightened of having their position tested and examined closely. I was talking to somebody just a little while ago, and I could tell that if I was to start really probing and examining them and asking them questions about their spiritual foundations, what their faith, what their hopes rested upon, I wonder what happened. I think everything would have collapsed. But you know, somebody who really is a Christian and who has real assurance of salvation, they don't mind being examined. And they don't mind examining themselves. Paul examined himself frequently, and he exhorted the Corinthian believers to examine themselves. He said in 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5, he said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Test yourselves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? If you really are a Christian, you won't mind being examined to see if you are a Christian. And if you have true assurance of salvation, again, you won't mind that being proved and tested. Something that is real bears the testing, doesn't it? Something which is faulty, weak, doesn't like being tested. So it's another proof. And the last one is this. You know if you're a true believer and a true assurance, because it will always lead to Christ-likeness. Paul, Philippians 3, 10, 13 and 14. If anybody had assurance of salvation, it was Paul. And he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended Christ, caught up with Christ. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that I might see him, that I might be with him, that I might be like him. That's true faith. And that's true assurance of faith. Wanting to be godly, wanting to be holy, to be pure, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's not something which is always kind of considering itself. Something that's objective, wanting to be like Christ, wanting to be pure as he is pure. Every man, John says, 1 John 3:3, every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, God, is pure. So, you can test yourself on both of those things. If you have true faith, it'll lead to that, lead to these things. Your true assurance, it will equally and also, but to a greater degree, lead to those four things. So I hope to conclude, my dear friends, I hope that you don't have an extreme and unbiblical view of this. I hope you have a balanced view of it. I really hope you don't have a false assurance of it, because what a shock it will be to such when Christ comes, or when such souls die. I trust you have a true faith, a true Christian faith, and a true assurance, sense of security and peace in them. Or may we be there. We know we're Christians. May we know that we're known of God. Just ask the Lord to really give us this, that we might be more and more useful to him during our lives. Life is going by so quickly. Are we always going to live at this poor, slow, dying rate, as the hymnist says? When God comes and gives us a full assurance, then, my dear friends, we really begin to work for him, and are passionate for him, and are fervent for him, in our daily lives, in our love, in our witness, in evangelism, towards others. And this is what is really needed, one of the things that is really needed today. Let's pray for it.